This is the six-beat, six-piece scripture story. This is the overarching rescue story. This is part one of the better story. Flip back to the beginning, to the original origin. The Maker magnificently molding matter into motion and meaning into being. Right at the start, the original orator orchestrated order, opened his mouth, and words became worlds. The perfect poet punctuated planets with purpose, set out solar systems with his stanzas, creatively composing his creation so dramatically, with creation singing his glory so harmoniously. The world was gloriously conditioned in mint, royally sealed by the king, stamped with his fingerprint. And from the dust he formed us. Adam from the earth, and from man's rib he made Eve live. Man and woman at the summit of God's place, becoming the ultimate reflection of perfection, image bearers of God's beauty and loving community. Whilst the tree of life breathed in the backdrop, so breathtakingly. And God walked with his people in the cool shade so intimately. And then the snake. The cataclysmic mistake. With the serpent spoiling the truth and speaking fake news, knowledge misused, the origins of love and trust abused. Adam and Eve see their shame and try to mask it up, their guilt hid behind leaves. It's the first ever cover-up, a relationship severed as sin enters stage left, banished from the garden, Adam and Eve left. And sin goes viral. Heartbroken. God calls Noah to build an ark to ride out the rain. As God hits restart and the floods sweep away evil's reign. And as the water recedes, one thing remains. A colored spectrum rainbow vow, never again. And although we're stained with sin's original curse, we find our origin in the image of the one we reflected first. We can find healing in the promise of Genesis 3:15. What was smeared in sin will one day be clean. When the raucous chant of evil gets hushed and the seed's heel gets bruised, but the serpent's head gets crushed.
And so we're in this series called A Better Story, looking at the Bible, working our way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 6 weeks. So I hope that you're ready for this roller coaster ride together. If you missed last week's introduction to it, then please, you can catch up on YouTube anytime as we sort of began the series last week. And the whole reason for looking at the Bible at this particular time is linked to our motto text for this year, to have the full assurance of faith. If we want to have full assurance of faith in the world of competing stories and ideas, when we're open to so many different things and different theories and ideas, if we want to hold on to the assurance of faith, if we want to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, even in a world that seems to be in utter chaos every single day, if we want to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, even though individualism is pushing us all to be more isolated and lonely, then we need a better story. We need a better story that we are confident and certain about so that we can live it out every single day without fear, without feeling that nobody wants to listen to it, because if it's a better story for us, it's a better story for everyone that we encounter, because then the Bible is what gives us that better story. And I believe that this story is still relevant. It's still contemporary, it's still immediate, it's still inviting, it's still life-changing. And if we will take time to read it and give God the opportunity to speak to us through it, then our lives will be transformed anew as well. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at these six key questions highlighted in the video. What is the meaning of life? How can I find freedom? What brings peace in the storms? Who is the source of life? How can we experience community? And where is our ultimate home? And through this series, we'll be using different bits of the Bible, different stories in the Bible to help us find the answers to those six questions. So I hope that along with me, you'll be open to explore the Bible afresh and be open to what God is saying afresh for each of us today in our situations. So today our question is, what is the meaning of life? I don't think I can do justice to it in the short time that I have, but I hope that I maybe be able to prompt some fresh questions in you as you too maybe begin to wrestle with this question. I mean, often the question is, isn't it, where do you come from? What are you here for? And our answers could range about facts about where we were born, who our ancestors were. Maybe you're proud of who your ancestors were, or maybe their notoriety makes you interested in them as well. Maybe stories about where you've lived, the job that you've done, the different decisions that you've made on your life. All of those come into as part of the answer to those questions. Who am I and where do I come from? But I believe the Bible provides us with a much more satisfying and much deeper answer to those fundamental questions in our lives. And the Genesis story, Genesis just simply means beginning. That's why it's named Genesis, because it is definitely right at the very beginning, is an account of how people way back then made sense of the world around them, just as we're trying to make sense of the world around us for today. And they ask the same questions as we do. As they looked up at the stars, they would have said, well, where do we come from? And why am I here? And what is the meaning of us being here? And so the account in Genesis becomes a way of them trying to make sense of all that they see and feel and hear around them. Because they were interested in what the meaning of life was all about. And this Genesis story is an incredible story. Not only just the first few chapters, but as you go on, as Yvonne reminds us of that place of Abraham in the story, and on we go from there. It's an amazing place to start to try and discover some of the answers to this question, what is the meaning of life? Of course, the people that you interact with every single day, and maybe yourself as well in your own journey of faith, maybe you've come up with lots of different answers to that question along the way. Maybe different answers depending on your circumstances, depending on the people around you. Maybe when you've been challenged by your own thinking, and maybe somebody else has given you an alternative thing. Now, obviously, science provides us with some sort of answer to that fundamental question of how do we get here, and how did it all happen? And they'll give you pages and pages and pages of scientific explanation for the how of this thing. And it's important for us to think about the how question. What I know is, and those of you who are much more scientific than me, is that my understanding is that even though scientists continue to research the origin of the world, they cannot agree on one single explanation for how it got to be here, which is encouraging, isn't it? I think that's great to know that they're still searching for an answer to that fundamental question of how did it happen? Now, all major religions and cultures around the world of every generation have built their own creation stories, creation myths around this, because everyone is asking the question, what is the meaning of life? How did we get here? But more fundamentally, why are we here? And it's that question that I want us to unpack a little bit during this morning. Now, many of the stories, many of the creation stories and myths that come from other religions and other cultures, many of them are about conflict and violence. There's battle going on, and so out of the battle comes the world that we live in today. Battles between gods, chaos and calm, with the winner of that battle declaring victory to dominate the whole of the creation that we have here. I mean, even Christians would have different theories and different understandings as to how and why we're here. Christian theories go from evolutionary creationist to functional creationist to progressive creationist to gap theory creationist or to young earth creationists. And I'm sure that's only a glimpse of what different Christians feel about that question of how do we get here and why we're here. But fundamentally, we're all searching for the same to the answers to the same questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And what is the meaning of life? And so this morning, I just want to pick up on two things from the first chapter of Genesis, just to explore some of the answers to that particular question that might help you continue to consider some of those deeper questions. You may not think about those all the time, of course, I realize that, but there will be times in your life, perhaps when you're facing particular issues and crises or challenges, that question does come to the fore. Now, from the Genesis story, I think we can see that the Creator made us on purpose for a purpose. I think that's clear in it. I think from the Genesis account of creation, we see that there is beauty all around us. But of course, we know that a couple of chapters later, there's also brokenness there. There is, if you like, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful, all wrapped up in this very short story of how it all happened. But at the heart of it, in Genesis 1 and 2, it tells us of a very good God who creates a very good place for us all to live in. That, for me, is at the heart of this account that we have in the Bible today. And this God wants us to flourish because in his eyes, we are very good. Fundamentally, we are very good people. At the heart of God's creation is this goodness deep within us. And I think sometimes we need to remember that. And when we look at other people, we need to remember that they are fundamentally created as very good. Now, why does God believe it? That's a big thing for me to take on board today, but I want to point to two things in this story. Firstly, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, I think this has gone to sleep now. It was working so well, but Doug, do you think you can help me? Has it gone off? Ah, there we are, good. Genesis 1, 27. So, God created mankind, all of us, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female he created them. So here's the first thing that tells me we are very good. We're created in the image of God. Wow. Look at the person next to you. Do they look like they've been created in the image of God? The answer to that question is yes. Yes, they have been created in the image of God. Wow. If ever you need a bit of motivational lift up today, I think that would do, would it? Made in the image of God. Who am I? I'm made in the image of God. Fundamentally, right at the core of my being, I am made in the image of God. So tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. or tonight when you're going on a night shift, look in the mirror and whatever you look like, just say to yourself, I am made in the image of God. Wow. When someone has just shouted at you, criticized you, when someone's posted something terrible about you on social media, tell yourself, I am made in the image of God. And what a title it is. The title image of God in ancient cultures when this was written was just reserved for a king. That's all it was reserved to. Nobody else was talked about as being made in the image of God. The Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh Ramses, for example, the name begins begotten of the sun god Ra. That's what it means. And every Pharaoh would have been made in the image of God. Everyone else was not made in the image of God. It was just the king, just the Pharaoh, just the one who was in charge was made in the image of God. And Genesis says, we are all made in the image of God. Now that sounds like a royal title to me, does it to you? It says to me that we're royalty. We're special. We're made in the image of God. That's who we are. We claim the royal title because we're very good in God's eyes and he has made us in his image. The title reserved for kings and queens, princes and princesses. And then in the very next verse, he gives us a task. He gives us a task. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And then it says, we are to rule over. Does that sound like a royal task to you? For royal people to rule over it, to reign over it? This is the language of royalty that Genesis uses here. to rule over, the huge responsibility of a king or a queen, a prince or a princess, the language of royalty. As C.S. Lewis reminds us, we are the kings and queens of Narnia. And children know that. And Disney knows that, doesn't it? Have you ever watched a Disney movie? They know that we're princes and princesses, don't they? Prince Charming, Prince Philip is apparently in Sleeping Beauty. Prince Eric is in The Little Mermaid. Prince Adam is in Beauty and the Beast. And then you've got all these princesses. Snow White, Aurora, Ariel, Rapunzel, Merida. They're all daughters of kings and queens. And then Jasmine, the daughter of the Sultan and Sultana of Agrabah. Raya is a warrior princess, daughter of the chief of the heart tribe. And then, could we forget Anna and Elsa? Some of you don't even know, let alone forget. That's from Frozen, by the way. Just let it go if you don't know what it is. Okay. But, you know, even in Star Wars, and Star Wars is the great origin story, we meet Luke Skywalker. And do you know who Luke Skywalker is when we meet him? He is an orphan, and he's a moisture farmer. He's not even a farmer. He's just a moisture farmer. He is there. His job is to get moisture so that crops will grow on the planet that he lives on. But later in the film, and here's a spoiler, if you've never seen Star Wars, here's a spoiler, okay? He is the son of royalty. He's the son of royalty. Now, I know his dad isn't so great. It is Darth Vader. Sorry to spoil it for you. But he finds he has a twin sister, Princess Leia, doesn't he? And all along, you see, he is a prince. And in our story, which is the real story, God has given us the opportunity to do something that matters and something that makes a difference, to rule. And when we do it, it helps bring his kingdom into reality on earth as it is in heaven. Made in the image of God, stamped with the image of royalty from the King of Kings, to rule, not to dominate or oppress or crush or stamp on, but to rule with like he rules. Now, I'm sure this is true, that everyone starts off in life wanting to do something heroic, don't they? Wanting to be someone heroic. Ask any child, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, you've asked it. You've had it asked of you. And most boys will say, I want to be an astronaut. That's a bit sexist. Most children will say they want to be an astronaut or a Jedi Knight or a ninja. I mean, every child wants to aspire to that. Have you ever met a child who wants to be an accountant? Anybody? No, I'm sorry. No disrespect to accountants, by the way. And we need them and we are blessed by them. And we love them, don't we? Yes. Could we say we love accountants? Yeah, thank you to those of accountants. We don't want you to feel. And someone has to do it after all. Come on, someone has to do it. You see, what happens is maybe the older we get, maybe the dream begins to diminish of perhaps who we wanted to be. And maybe we would argue we just become a bit more realistic. I mean, I wanted to be a jet plane pilot when I was a kid. I became an accountant and then I became a minister. So I don't know what that says about me, whether my dream diminished or whether it enlarged. I'll leave you to answer that. But we're all here to make a difference. We're all here, according to Genesis, to rule. What one Hebrew scholar, the Hebrew word is radar for rule. And one Hebrew scholar translates it as this, to actively partner with God to take the world forward. That sounds like a good task, doesn't it? That sounds like something worth doing, to rule, to actively partner with God to take the world forwards. Because ruling isn't about sitting on some throne telling everybody else what to do. It is about getting on with making a difference to the world that God has given us to live in. If you've got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx is also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man about what to do in it. Now, those things sound like raw materials to me, don't they? Water, gold, onyx, trees that just grow up. They're already there. They're just the raw materials for how we can use them. God has given the raw materials for us to do something with. He took the man, put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. We're here to work. Not, work isn't a curse. It's actively partnering with God to take the world forward. To use what is already here and to rearrange it and cultivate it and develop it and design it and grow it so that everyone benefits from what God has given us to enjoy. All the skills we have, they're there to be used, that God has given us those skills, those abilities, in order to use them to actively push the world forward. So if you're a farmer or a horticulturalist, a designer, a chef, an artist, an accountant, a teacher, an entrepreneur, a nurse, a doctor, a carer, a handyman, answering telephones, driving lorries, you're a musician, a lawyer, a lecturer, provide IT support, you're a student, a parent, a grandparent, even ministers. We are not sitting on a throne getting everyone else to do the work. We, the people made in the image of God, are to rule over creation, develop it so that everyone benefits. That's why we're here. That's what Genesis tells me, the reason why we're here. We're made in the image of God. We're here to rule, to work, to develop, to steward, to watch over, and to do it all well. See, we're not in the maintenance business of just keeping things ticking over. We're in the development business of making it a better place for everyone to enjoy. And the even better news is that what we do here and now matters to what is still to come. If you've ever read Dallas Willard, any of his books, great Christian theologian, incredibly bright guy, writer, speaker, thinker, about as he writes about big complicated aspects of Christian faith. He said this, our life here, what we do every day is training for reigning. That's very cheesy, isn't it? A big Christian theologian comes up with training for reigning. But do you understand what he means? That what we're doing here is training us for the future, for what is still to come. We're practicing now for what God is still going to do. This is revelation language. Revelation 22, verse 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And what does it say? And they will reign forever and ever. They will rule forever and ever. So what's happening here is going to matter for what's happening there. This is revelation language. And God wants us to become the people who will reign forever and ever. That's a big responsibility, do you think? A big responsibility. But that's why we're here. That's God's purposes for us. To be involved in what's happening now so that we can be ready for what's happening then. We're children of the King of Kings, after all. We're royalty, princes and princesses. This is what Tom Wright says in Surprised by Hope. I'll read you the full quote. What you do in the present, he says, by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it behind altogether. Brackets, he says, as the hymn so mistakenly puts it. They are part of what we may call building God's kingdom. That's why we're here. Made in the image of God, his breath in us, blessed to be fruitful, to rule. That's what the Bible teaches us, I think. From Genesis to Revelation. Well, the bit in the middle is a bit messy, I appreciate, but when we go from the beginning to the end, there's a big story that we are involved in. But tomorrow, whatever time your alarm goes off and you get out of bed, just say to God, God, today is the day when everything I do, I'm going to do it for you. I'm rehearsing for the future today. So who I am and why I'm here and what the meaning of life is wrapped up in you, God, and who you've created me to be and who you've called me to be. I'm made in your image. I've been given the task of ruling. And so I will work with you, God, to help move the world forward in your direction for your honor and for your glory. This is who I am. This is why I'm here. This is the meaning of life that God has given to us as a gift. Let's pray together. We're going to come and sing our final song in a few moments. The musicians may want to just step up here now. But let's take a few moments, shall we? A few moments just between us and God to make ourselves available to him. There may be some of you here today who need to start, like now, to recognize that you are made in the image of God and that you are here for his purposes. That's why he created you. And I want you to know that today, that you are part of his story, his plan, what he's doing in our world today and what he has planned for us in the future. You're part of it. And he's given you the opportunity to play your part with all that he's given you to do it with. So maybe today you just want to sit up straight and say, God, I'm available to you today. There may be some of us who have got a bit confused perhaps or uncertain, or maybe some of us have given up even, and we're just on the downward spiral of the Genesis 3 story of the fall. And we've forgotten Genesis chapter 1 of who we really are. And Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed life into us. And in John 14, where Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into us to give us new life. And I want to encourage you to breathe deeply, to take notice of your breath today. This is the breath God has given to you. Just take notice of that breath and know that it is life in you. And it's new life through his Holy Spirit, the gift that he's given to us, the new creation, the recreation of his Spirit, once again breathing life into us. And so whatever the distractions are in our life, and whatever the chaos is, we allow God to recreate, to help us become living beings once again. To live life on purpose. There may be some of you today who are just looking for direction. And you want God to speak to you, absolutely. Hear his voice, read his word. God, will you speak to me today? There may be someone here today who just needs to hear Jesus say, follow me, and to start this journey. You're going to make a commitment to follow him and get up and follow him and say, Jesus, I want the rest of my life to be based upon you and your purposes for my life. How to live my life in a way that honors the King. So listen to his voice and follow him. Say sorry for the things that you've done wrong in your life. Turn away from them and start a new life today, welcomed by the King of Kings. Royalty, invited into that place where he is. Turn around, repent, put down, and begin to pick up what he is offering you today. And for some of us today, maybe we've seen our workplace as just a chore, making money, paying the mortgage, whatever it is. And maybe for some of us it is a chore, and maybe it doesn't look like we're doing anything. But I want to ask you, just would you give what you do to God? Will you just put it in His hands? Whatever it is, wherever your front line is, will you put that into God's hands as a parent, a grandparent, caring for people, interacting with people in your day-to-day life, in groups, activities that you do? Say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I rule? How can I show your purposes? How can I help these folk I'm with move forward and look towards the future with you? Make your response to Him today. You are very good. That's what He thinks of you. Let's live up to what He says. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made each one of us in your own image. You have created our inmost being and have knit us together in our mother's womb. You know our innermost thoughts and know every hair on our head, and you still love us. We're so sorry for the times we ignore that or decide to go our own way. So please help us to honor you as our creator, our helper, and our advocate. Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness and restoration. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us, for filling us afresh, for bringing new life. Help us to live in the certainty of hope and of your promise that you will never leave us. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Today we bring you our lives. We bring you all honor and glory and praise. We thank you for your love for us that goes on forever and ever. We give you praise. Thank you, Jesus.